famous section of the story of Jonah being swallowed by a big fish and then being able to tell the story later on. This is such an important part of the scriptures. It's the part that God the Son, Jesus Christ, referred to as a sign to the Pharisees that he will rise from the dead after 3 days. So as we get ready to dig into this piece of scripture, let's humbly come before our Lord and ask him to open our eyes, to connect things, to give us more understanding of his words. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking that you would increase our understanding of who you are and who we are standing before you. We ask that we would grow in our love and our worship and our amazement of who you are. Please, Father, do that to all of us here this morning for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah has been thrown overboard by the sailors on the ship as a way to calm the storm. And it worked. When Jonah went into the sea, the storm stopped. And what happened to Jonah while he was in the sea is summarized in chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 10, like these bookends. So chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land." So these two verses are an overview of what took place from the time Jonah was thrown into the sea till he arrived on land. God himself planned for a big fish to come along and swallow Jonah. And 3 days later, probably not exactly 72 hours, but certainly one full day and portions of two other days, God made that same fish vomit Jonah up onto the shore. Kind of gross, but that's what has happened. The fish was big enough to totally swallow a human being, which we hear the word fish, but it actually is like a whale, because if you Google this, there are whales, all kinds of types of whales that are swimming around in the Mediterranean Sea. So there's lots of these different types of big mammals that could swallow up a person. In between the two verses, chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 10, Jonah gives some details of what happened between being thrown into the sea and being spit up onto the shore. And the details are given in a prayer that Jonah prays from inside the fish as soon as he entered that big fish. And the prayer is a combination of describing him drowning and being rescued from drowning. In those verses, it's pretty clear that Jonah was dying. He was almost dead by the time the fish swallowed him. In verse 2, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried," Sheol being the place of the dead. Verse 3, "Into the heart of the sea the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me." Verse 5, "Waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." Verse 6, "He was at the bottom of the sea. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." That's death's prison, the prison of death forever. He's there, almost dead. He's in the pit. He's in the grave. He's in the clutch of death, as good as dead. Life was fainting away. He is drowning. But he doesn't drown. In his prayer from in the fish, we find that God rescued him from drowning by having the fish swallow him. Verse 6, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Jonah prayed as he was drowning. That's what it looks like in the passage, that he prayed as he was drowning. We get that from the prayer in the fish. As he's in the fish, he reveals in his prayer that he was praying as he was drowning. And so God heard Jonah as Jonah was drowning. God hears this disobedient Jonah in the trauma and in the struggle and rescued him. Rescues him. If you think the God of the Old Testament is mean and violent and not loving, you do not know what you're talking about. He is gracious and loving and merciful, listening and helping a guy like Jonah. Jonah. The Lord is loving, incredibly loving. So God saved Jonah from drowning by having a big fish swallow him. But the question is, did Jonah die in the fish while there for 3 days, or was he alive that whole time? And I'm grateful to Marilyn Clark who brought this up to me last week as we were talking about this passage. This is a very interesting thought interesting interpretation that might be accurate. Might be. Here's what I think. I think Jonah actually died soon after he got swallowed and he prayed. There is no air in the whale. The heat would be overwhelming. The acids are powerful, bleaching this guy to death. I think he died. He could not have stayed alive in that belly, that stomach of a whale. Yes, he could have stayed alive and defied nature like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They defied nature by staying alive because of God. So, of course, that could happen. But Jonah dying lines up with Jesus using Jonah as an example, as a sign back, coming back from the grave. A sign for himself is coming back from the grave after 3 days. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus didn't say that Jonah was dead for 3 days in the fish. But in that same passage, Jesus doesn't say that he would die and be in the grave for 3 days. But we know that's exactly what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to his death and resurrection, rising from the grave after 3 days. So perhaps Jonah didn't drown, but died in the fish and was dead in the fish for 3 days, buried in the depth of the sea in the big fish, just as God the Son, Jesus Christ, would be buried in the depths of the earth in the grave, dead for 3 days. Just as Jonah came out of that fish after 3 days, Jesus came out of the grave after 3 days. The sign of Jonah that Jesus referred to was the dead Jonah coming out of the fish after 3 days alive. It doesn't say that Jonah was alive in the belly of the fish for those 3 days. It says he was in the belly for 3 days. That's chapter 1, verse 17. He prayed from in the fish, chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. He said in chapter 2, verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. Chapter 2 just really leans toward death until the Lord gets the fish to spit Jonah onto the shore. Jonah being dead and coming back from the dead, back to life by the Lord, is not something new to the Lord. God used Elijah to raise a boy back from the dead in 1 Kings chapter 17. Jesus raised a dead man to life at the man's funeral in Luke chapter 7. Jesus raised a dead girl to life in Luke chapter 8. And in John chapter 11, verse 17, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Not 3 days, 4 days, lying in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. So it's not a matter of ability or too odd of a situation for Jonah to have been dead for 3 days and then be brought back to life. So I think being in the fish 3 days would have killed Jonah, and a 3 day dead Jonah brought back to life is an exact foreshadow of the Son of God's death and resurrection. Totally possible. Doesn't change any theology. It just makes for another scene where God displays his amazing, amazing power. So after God saved Jonah, Jonah makes some comments in verses 8 to 9. Those who worship idols cannot hope in God's love. They believe in false gods which don't even exist. Jonah wants those who follow false gods to know how misguided they are. False gods are empty, void of life. It's like Jonah comes to his senses and sees how wonderful God is, that he is the only God. And so Jonah wants others to see this as well, that only God has steadfast love. Everything else is empty. And Jonah is committed to God and responds to God's loving kindness and steadfast love with sacrifices and thanksgiving and praises and vows. There is a change of heart in Jonah. And Jonah joyfully declares that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that's the message that he is going to bring to Nineveh. So that's chapter 2. Jonah gets thrown into the sea and he's sinking to the bottom, drowning, almost dead. A big fish or whale swallows him, saves him from drowning, most likely dies in the whale, and is spit up 3 days later, alive on the shore. Now, there are a couple of things to note about God's interaction with Jonah in this passage in chapter 2. And the first one I want to point out is God's discipline. Jonah's disobedience brought a harsh response from God. Jonah knows this is all from God. The storm is from him, thrown overboard is from him, sinking down into the water and drowning, that's from him. Like, look at chapter 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Even though the sailors cast Jonah into the sea, Jonah knew it was all God's plan. The big fish swallowing Jonah, all of it was God. And it was not a good situation for Jonah. Now, some might think that this act of God does not go with a loving God. The storm is mean, it's not loving. Being in a whale is freakish and frightening, not loving. Yet we find that the storm and God's rescue with the big fish and Jonah being in the fish for 3 days, possibly dead, we're all a part of God's loving, sovereign plan over the whole thing. In his prayer, in Jonah's prayer, reads like he gave God credit for saving him with that fish. So from drowning in the sea to the belly of the fish, Jonah sees God's sovereign hand in all of it. And because it seems like bad stuff, not good stuff, we could think that it's abandonment or punishment, but it's not. It's discipline to bring Jonah in line with God's plan. God doesn't do away with Jonah, but refines him and changes him, causing suffering, bringing Jonah to the end of himself. And when he's there, Jonah turns to the Lord, sees the Lord's greatness, that salvation belongs to the Lord, and submits to the Lord. God's discipline is often harsh. Discipline hurts, but God disciplines those he loves. That's what we're told by him in Proverbs 3, verse 12, and Hebrews 12, verse 6. Just like parents discipline their kids because they love them, God disciplines his kids because he loves us. We often think that when harsh stuff happens to us, that it's the devil's attacks or God's abandonment, but it could be God's discipline. Jonah knows he will see God again. He knows the drowning is from God, that he's driven from God, but he knows it's God's discipline, not rejection, because in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah is confident he will be with the Lord. He's confident that even this stuff is not separation from God. God has not abandoned him. He will see his temple again. The Lord disciplining his children is not God rejecting his children. The Lord refining his children through discipline is not the Lord rejecting his children. Tough things that look bad are not signs the Lord is rejecting you or abandoning you. All through Jonah's ordeal, the Lord did not abandon or reject him. Rather, he was bringing him to submission. The Lord disciplines his children. Perhaps that's what's happening to you. The second point. Disobedience is a big deal to God. This might be a no-brainer, but I think in today's world where self rules everything and we worship ourselves and our feelings and experiences dictate truth, we have to say this over and over again and preach the truth to ourselves. So many times we sin and really receive no consequences from it. God keeps things going really well, so it seems. But sometimes God's discipline causes a big situation, perhaps a massive situation, and we suffer in it like Jonah did. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes sin is not a big deal to God and other times it is a big deal. I'm not saying that. Sin is such a big deal to God all the time. It is such a big deal that he sent Jesus Christ to come and live the life we were supposed to live and then took our sins upon himself, becoming the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. So sin is always a big deal. But what I'm saying is there are times when God seems to go after our personal sin more noticeably, causing a situation because of our sin. And we suffer, and it gets hard. He's disciplining us. Why am I bringing this up? I guess I'm bringing it up as a warning that sin is a big deal, and God disciplines us. Be ready for it. He loves you. He's committed to making you more Christ-like, and that often, if not always, hurts. Discipline hurts because sin is way worse than we think, but God loves us way more than we think. So just a warning, God disciplines, and discipline hurts because sin is a big deal. The third one, God hears his children. The Lord is so incredible. This continually just blows me away. Jonah created all this trouble and distress. It was brought on by his disobedience. And when he prayed, we might expect God to do nothing. Just let Jonah flounder in his situation that he created. But God heard him. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 7, my prayer came to you. That's how good the Lord is. Still listening to his disobedient, I know better than you, children. That's the Lord. How often are we glad when someone who has been living wrong gets what they deserve? We're like, yeah, they got what they deserve, finally. God doesn't do that to Jonah. God hears Jonah. And I came across, I was reading through Hebrews this week, and in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, let me read this to you. Maybe flip there too. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, with your Bibles in your hand that are sitting in your lap, right? Right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Here's what it says. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him, to God, who is able to save him from death. And here's, listen to this. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because of his reverence. So when Jesus was on earth and he was going through pain and suffering and the stuff that humans go through, he's crying out to the Lord. And he is heard because of his reverence for God the Father. Perhaps reverence is part of being heard by God. Perhaps Jonah's suffering brought him to the end of himself, the end of his pride, the end of his arrogance. And he was humbled before the Lord, and he came with reverence to the holy God. Perhaps that's what we need. Perhaps that's why our prayers are not being answered, because we don't come to the holy Lord as coming to the holy Lord. We come to him as some guy that we share stuff with, like a journal. We journal to the Lord and carry on. Reverence to the Lord. Maybe him hearing us, the Lord hearing us, begins with us humbling ourselves and coming before the holy Lord on our knees, bowed down, face to the ground. You are the holy Lord. You are the holy Lord. I don't deserve to have you listen to me, but please hear me, King of kings and Lord of lords. Perhaps that's what we need for the Lord to be hearing us. And perhaps that's why the Lord isn't hearing us. We don't have reverent hearts. Number four, God has the present and the future in mind. This is another truly amazing piece, quality of our holy Heavenly Father. God has everything in mind. Everything is in his plan. Nothing falls outside of his sovereignty. For the last number of years, there is this heresy that's called open theism. Open theism, fancy way of saying God doesn't know the future because there's no future to know, so he doesn't know what's coming because there's nothing to know, which flies in the face of what Scripture says, because God is over time, not locked into time. He knows what is coming because that is part of his making it come about. That's how sovereign God is. So here in Jonah is in the fish for 3 days. That scene is pointing ahead to Jesus in the grave for 3 days. This isn't a fluke. Oh, Jonah was just there, happened to be there for 3 days. And oh, what? Jesus too? What? This is all God's design. He planned that out with Jonah's life in that way in order to be brought up by Jesus 700 years later. That was an event that was foreshadowed to the coming Messiah. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. That is the Lord. He knows all the angles and all the possibilities because he makes things come. He is that sovereign. So we are in good hands in our sovereign Heavenly Father who loves us and is over all. We can rest in his hands. Amazing. So I'm going to finish up. I'm going to end with that. So if the band would come up and get ready to lead us in a closing song. But I want to leave you with these words. Church, we're not Jonah. That's not what I'm saying. You're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. We're not prophets. Jonah had a special job given to him by the Lord. Very specific. The Lord spoke to him. So I'm not saying, be a Jonah. And I don't think we should write books called, Let's Be a Jonah. But I want us to notice God's discipline of Jonah, the suffering, and see if perhaps the Lord is disciplining you now because of your disobedience to him, to his word, the Bible. Discipline is not a bad thing, even though it hurts. But look into this possibility of you receiving discipline. And when you do, please include some godly people who know Scripture as you discern the possibility of God disciplining you. Disobedience, sin is a big deal, a huge deal. and God's love will not leave you as you are, but will make you holy, will refine you, will take that fleshy edges off of you, making you more like Christ. And church, it hurts. It hurts, but it's good. But it hurts, but it's good. It's good. The Lord is good. And remember, God hears his children in whatever hard situation. But coming to him as God with reverence, not prideful or what's that word when you expect something because you deserve it? Entitled. Not entitled. An entitlement. Come on, get to work. It's me. It's Edgar. Not that way. But with humility, come before the Lord and ask. He loves you. He loves you. And he is your heavenly Father who is holy and is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And also know that you are safe in the hands of an incredibly sovereign heavenly Father as he unfolds his plan of this earth of humanity. It's his plan. He is Lord over all of it. So let those things come to mind when you think of Jonah drowning, being swallowed by a fish and spit up after 3 days onto the dry land. Let's pray together. Father,